Thank God for His goodness. Trusting Him goes right along with what we're going to talk about here this evening, with God's help. Let God have His way in your heart here tonight in this service. Once again, don't take it for granted that you come to a church where you can feel His presence. Don't take it for granted. We live in a time and an age where there's some churches that don't ever feel a moving of the Holy Ghost in their midst. I have talked to people that go to Pentecostal churches and they said it's been 10, 15, 20 years since God's come by and done something. I've talked to them. They've told me that. I preached a funeral just last week. I know I shared this with you. But they told me, at a funeral, I haven't heard preaching like that in 20 years. At a funeral. We live in a sad time. Don't take it for granted that we can come here in unity and feel the presence of God Almighty. I love His presence. I appreciate His goodness. The book of Romans chapter 8. I dare say tonight in this room, somebody would say this is their favorite chapter in the Bible. It is for many. Romans chapter 8 is. I want to start reading to you in verse 31. And we're going to read on down. I think we'll probably close out the chapter. God will help us. And we'll just trust God to help us here this evening with this. I want to talk to you about five victorious questions. Five victorious questions. I went back in my notes because I know several years ago I taught in the book of Romans. And of course, in ministry, sometimes you preach the same verses again. And I went back, and it's been several years since I've come to you from the book of Romans chapter 8, from these passages. And I feel it so fresh in my spirit for this evening. I know that it'll be, I taught on a Wednesday night years ago on some of these same thoughts. But tonight I want to refresh that in your mind as it has been freshly studied in my own life, freshly studied in my own spirit. And I want to talk to you about these five victorious questions. And this goes right along with trusting Him, who we are in Christ, our identity. Notice what it says there in verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more, I love that, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My, what beautiful words given to us by the Apostle Paul. This is often referred to as the hymn of assurance for the believer. Anyone who has studied the Bible knows there are certain passages that we come across that as we come to them, our spirits just seem to soar and rejoice. And I think reading right that, even feeling the Holy Ghost, just all in my heart moving and motivating. These are probably some of the most powerful verses given to us as believers. I like what one writer said about these verses right here. John Stott says, I like this, and please listen and we'll preach. John Stott says, the apostle hurls these questions out into space, as it were defiantly, triumphantly, challenging any creature in heaven or earth or hell to answer them or to deny the truth that is contained in them. But there is no answer, for nobody and nothing can harm the redeemed people of God. It's almost like Paul is daring anybody to try it. Right in the mouth of hell, in your tribulation, and even in the mouth, in the face of death, he tells us and challenges us that here it is, we see these questions. Number one, let's look at this first question here this evening in Romans 8 and 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, taking that question, if you were just to take the latter half of that, we could say, what if we were just to say, who can be against us? We could say a lot of things. There are a lot of things that is against the believer. We live in this age and we live in this time, and there, if we look what is against us, of course there are many things. We know about the enemies of the Christian. The world is against us. Our flesh is against us. And we even know, as we often tell us and remind ourselves, the devil is against us as well. Who shall be against us? And we can naturally say a lot of things are against us, but what are these things? When we put them into a sentence containing the first half of this verse, if God be for us. If we're just simply to say who can be against us, we would be challenged to say a lot of things. But when we look at the beginning part of this and say, but if God be for us, who can be against us? It's as if Paul is challenging us to place, if you would in my mind, you ever seen them old scales that are balanced scales? He said, place all of your enemies on one side, but put your God on the other side. Who do you think's going to win? If God is on our side, if God is in our corner, if God is for us, if He is with us, if He knows everything about us and He's working on our behalf to all things to the good of those who are believers, who can be against us as we are believers? I want to encourage you once again today, even though this is a very elementary truth, remember this: God is for you, church. God is in your corner. Sometimes we may forget when we are looking at the face of the enemy or disease or sickness or trial, and there our trust is challenged. But I want you to look behind you, look around you, read that Bible, and be encouraged that if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what comes against us. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter whatever the report may be. If God be for us, nobody can stand against us. Everything we look on this side of the scale, we see God. Nobody can stand against the God that we serve. We know that God is for us. We know the Father is for us. We know the Son is for us. We know the Spirit is for us. We know the triune Godhead is working on our behalf in His person, in His providence. God is for us. Sometimes, like Jacob in the Old Testament, he said in Genesis 42 and 36, all things are against me. That's how you may feel at times, that all things are against you. But all those things matter not when you realize God is for you. If every demon was to leave hell, the underworld, and come against us, they can't stand against our God. Let Satan sit there and snarl and heave all those doubts and those questions at your mind. He cannot stand against your God. Let the doctor's report be contrary to what you would like to hear. But even then, in your sickness or disease, when your God is for you, He can work things out to your good. Our God is for us. That is the first triumphant question. Paul is hurling this in the face of the world. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Can we say together, nobody? Can we say no one? Can we say absolutely nothing can stand against us, because our God is for us? Verse 32, the second triumphant question. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? What an argument here is. He goes from lesser to greater. He said, if then we were sinners and God gave us His best, now that we are God's children, will He not give us all that we need? Jesus loved you there. Even when you are a sinner, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Before you ever accepted that, if God was willing to give His only begotten Son while you are yet in your sins, now that you are a child of God, how much more will He give you now? Do you see what I'm trying to say there? Even before you said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, before you ever looked to the cross and had faith in Him, before you were ever born, He gave you His only begotten Son. While you were yet in your sins, He loved you enough to send His only begotten Son. He did that for you as a sinner. Now that you are redeemed and born again, or a temple of the Holy Ghost, how much more will He give you now? That's what He's saying here. He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all. So notice this. This is a strategy used. It's an argument from lesser to the greater. God cares for the birds and the sheep and the lilies. Surely He will care for you. He looks at us as His children. And once again, will He not give us exactly what we have need of? This undeniable truth in this verse is that God has given us His Son. If Paul had merely asked, will God give us all things, we might be hesitant to answer. We might would say something for, how could we be confident that He would do something like that? If we would simply say, will God give us all things, we might say, I don't know. But then if we begin to look at His only begotten Son and say, look, He's already given us His Son. If He's already given us His Son, how much more will He give us everything that we have need of? But all things He will give us. Wouldn't we be right to think that even God might have limits in His grace or generosity? We might would think that if Jesus had not come and died on the cross. But Paul is challenging us to look at the cross, and the reason follows. If God did that for us, sending His own Son Jesus to die in our place, is there anything that it can possibly be imagined that He would withhold from me? What do you have need of tonight in your life? A miracle? Can God give that to you? He already gave His Son. Why wouldn't He? Or why couldn't He? You need provision? Would God not give you food on your table? If you really have a legitimate need financially, can God not meet your financial needs if we trust Him? Can He not save our lost children? Can He not save our lost loved ones? We'll say, how do we know that He would do that? He's already given us the greatest gift possible. Everything else falls underneath that category. He's already given us Jesus. He will give us so much more. Anything else, He couldn't give us no more than Jesus. But He's already given us all of that. It's all in Jesus. What else do you need? We need strength to overcome temptation. Can He give that to us? You may be in this room tonight wrestling with a besetting sin. Wrestling with temptation. And you say to yourself, is there anything God can give me to help me overcome this? Can I tell you, He's already given you His Son. He can give you the strength to overcome temptation. You may be in this room and you have all these different needs in your life. We also need a friend. Do you think He'll be a friend to you? He's already given us His Son. We know He'll be a friend. You need direction for your life. Do you think God would give you direction? He's already given you His Son. Why would He not give you the direction that you need? Why would He not show you God's will? Do you need comfort? Do you need strength? Will God give that to you? Of course He will. He's already given you the greatest gift, which is His Son. All these other things are just basic necessities of life. Even the day you come to death's door, will He give you eternal life? He's already given us His Son. He will sustain us in death. He would bring us joyfully into His glorious presence. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. So we look at it clearly. If God gave us Jesus, the greatest of all possible gifts, He can be counted on to give us the lesser gifts as well. One writer said, the cross proves that God is a generous God. Our God gives liberally. He pours out on us. He meets our needs. Our God is a giving God. I want you to think, since you've been a Christian, what has He given you? I mean, He starts off by giving you eternal life. Why would we not trust Him for everything else? He's already given us His Son. Why would we think that He would not give us the necessities that we need to make it here on planet Earth? Notice the third triumphant question here this evening. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now notice this third question moves into a what we call a legal area, as if we were in a court of law asking whether someone might exist somewhere to accuse us and thus bring us into this final spiritual condemnation. You may be here tonight and you wrestle with your assurance in Jesus Christ. You wrestle in your heart, am I saved or not? The devil yells at you. You know you've put your faith in Jesus. You know you are doing your best to live this life. You are walking, you read that Bible, you pray, you repent if you fall, you get up when the enemy tries to fight your mind, you're fighting, you're in a conflict against this world. And then we come here, well, sometimes we worry, I look at the future, how many more years I have to live, how is it possible that I can make it to the finish line, living an uncondemned life? Is there anyone that can bring anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the question here. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Who could do that? Paul here says it is God that justifies. I was talking to Brother Woods this week there, and we were talking, and I like what he said. He said, you know, of course, as believers, we care what other thinks about us in the sense that we try to live righteously before men. But he said, but it is also the other side. If you don't never know my name, if you never approve my life personally, if God does, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter if somebody across the aisle or somebody distant from here looks at you and says, I don't know, I think they're in condemnation. If you are in right standings with God, that's all that matters. I'm not here to please man. I'm not here to please another church. I'm not here to please another preacher in the sense that I'm looking for them to justify me. He has justified me. He is the one that has imparted righteousness into my life. This means that He has declared us righteous in Christ. This means that every single sin by the trusting believer which has been committed and confessed to Christ has been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We know, of course, not only do people try to accuse us, but the devil loves to accuse the saints. It's amazing. You get saved. Oh, you're not saved, that old voice would say. You remember what you did. I have sat down and counseled people and they say, I would serve the Lord if I believe He could forgive me of all that I have done. He can. He can. They say, you don't understand. I went too far. I say, you don't understand. He went further. He sent His Son. That's why the lowliest of sinners, that's why there are testimonies across the country of men and women that I have talked to. And you can even analyze your own life. You are lost in your sins. You may not have done something somebody else. And sometimes we like to compare ourselves and in the sense to say, well, somebody was this far in sin or that far in sin. All of us was in sin. But He's justified me. And who can condemn me? If I am in Christ, who can condemn me? So once again, what is the beautiful thing? Satan loves to condemn us. The Christian, one writer says, has no past, but Satan has no glorious future. He loves to condemn you. Understanding the meaning of justification should bring peace to our hearts. When God declares a believing person righteous in Christ, that declaration does not change as long as you stay in Christ. You stay in Christ, you're all right. You're going to make it. It doesn't matter how strong the temptation is. You stay repentant and prayed up and stay in Christ, you're going to make it. It doesn't matter if you're on your deathbed and everything's screaming against you. You're about to leave this world, and I have seen this before where somebody is fearful at that moment. Not even that they're wicked people, but here they're looking at death in the face. And there you begin to read the Bible to them to remind them that you've been made righteous in Christ, that you can face death victoriously. Why is that? Because we have been justified. There are people that may accuse us. There's times the devil tries to accuse you. There's some people that even have accusations in their own mind, but if they're in Christ, they are justified. Jesus has paid the penalty, and we are secure as long as we are in Him. Amen. You ever heard of eternal security? Sometimes we have demonized that word so much that we don't understand. We believe the same thing, but it's conditional. There's people that teach unconditional eternal security, Which means once you get saved, there's absolutely nothing you can do to backslide, and it just don't make no sense in my mind. And I've tried to even think that way, and it's just not a logical thing in my brain. But I tell you this, there is a conditional eternal security. What's the condition? Stay in Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Let Him remain the Lord of your life. And He's the Lord of your life. You don't have to worry about condemnation. There may be times that you feel conviction. And the reason that you feel conviction is so that you will not enter into condemnation. The reason that it convicts you of anything in your life is so that you will pray and get it right and stay on the right track. So you will not travel outside of Christ. That's why He convicts you of things. He convicts you so you will not be condemned. Aren't you glad that He convicts us? That, like I preached last week, aren't you glad that He chastens us so that we will stay the right course? But here it is, we're convicted so we are not condemned. We are not condemned because we have been made righteous in Him. No matter what the mind or the mind battle says or what the world says, or what a neighbor says, or what the devil says, if you are in Christ, you are going to make it.
Yes,
I love that dramatic incident recorded to us in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. You have Joshua the high priest standing there with the angel of the Lord. Satan is standing right at his right hand to accuse him. Here Joshua the priest is arrayed in these filthy clothes. And what Satan's arguments are, here he is. Satan is making arguments against Joshua there. The context seems to imply that he's urging that Joshua's evident vileness and disgrace. Satan is a liar and deceiver, saying Joshua's not worthy to be in your presence. Here Joshua is. He's a filthy, unrighteous person. He's dirty. Let me just read it to you just for a moment here. Verses Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? How many knows you've been a brand plucked out of the fire of destruction? Not only does He pluck you out of the fire, He answered and spake unto those that stood before Him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. You know what happened the day you got saved? Those old filthy garments of sin. I mean, why does a glorious holy God want our filthy garments? Thought about that. Why is it that He says, give me your garments? And what does He do in exchange, brothers and sisters? And unto him He said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. It says, let me set a crown upon his head. So they set a fair crown upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Don't you love it when the devil has to watch when a sinner comes to Jesus? And there Satan is in all of his accusations. Lord, he's filthy and rotten and disgusting. And the Lord says, I know. Let me have those garments. Let me give him a beautiful white garment of praise. Let me clean it. Let me put a... Does anybody else get excited about that? That 10 years ago in my own life, I was in the rags of my sin, but I came to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I didn't have the money to buy my salvation. I didn't have anything to offer Him that had any value in your own life. You came to Jesus, and there the voice of Satan is saying, my, look how filthy you are. Look how dirty you are. And there was a glorious exchange as the God of heaven takes your garments of sin and puts a robe upon you and puts a crown upon you and calls you a child of the King. That's what we are a part of, church. And here it is, we stand justified, forgiven, made righteous. Who shall bring any accusation against you and I? Who shall condemn us? We are in Christ. It doesn't matter what my neighbor may think in this sense. If I'm in Jesus, I'm righteous in Christ. So, when you're trying to compare yourself to somebody across the room, and there's different maturity levels all in this room, there's some of you may have been raised in a good holiness church, and some of you may not have. But if you're in Christ, you're justified. There's some of you that's been in this for a long time and may have some of the externals right, and somebody that may not know much about the... Guess what? You can still be justified in Christ. And then as you grow and you learn and you're growing in Christ and you maintain that relationship as the Lord convicts us of things, we begin to do things for the Lord, but yet we're still justified. As long as we're in Christ, stay in Christ today. It's He that justifieth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I don't have the ability, Brother Glenn, to justify a sinner. I don't have the ability. Only God can. Oh God. That's amazing. I've been on foreign soil and I have met justified people who didn't have anything. I've been out in the Rift Valley where there was a chief. Nothing but a robe on. Nothing, no electricity, no technology. And he sit there and he's put his faith in Jesus. And you know what? I look at that man. He's just as justified as I am at that moment. Amen. That's salvation. Amen. His righteousness has been given to us. Apart from the work of God in Christ, there would be many that can condemn us. If Jesus didn't die, the devil could. If Jesus didn't die. Others, even our own hearts. But it's God who justifies. Number four, this great triumphant question. Let's go. It kind of ties along in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 34 asks that question again. Who is it that condemns? It answers. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who's at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. The Bible teaches us this truth. It is a striking image using that word there in the Bible, paraclete, that's used there for the Holy Ghost as well. It means a lawyer. It means an advocate. It lets us know right here, Jesus is the one that is called alongside to help us, who's also, it's the exact word, that advocate there. In the Greek, it means Jesus used the word of the Holy Spirit as well in John 14. It means He is our advocate, our lawyer. He is in our corner. And what is He doing on my behalf? He's interceding. How am I still standing today? I've got a high priest. You understand? God didn't just save us and say, you know what? This is already more than you deserve. Give me the garments. Here's the robe. And the crown. You know, you're going to have an obstacle to go through to get there, but I'll see you in heaven if you can make it. Wouldn't that be a discouraging thing? Because you know, and I know, the obstacles of life are just too much for us. There's some walls that you cannot climb. There's some low places that you would never get out of. But what is it? How are we still making it? How is it that I stand here 10 years later and use your own testimony to fill in the blank? How is it that you're still standing today? It's not because you're just that good of a person. It's not because you're good looking. It's not because you're talented. And it's not because you are because of your abilities. The reason you're still standing now, some of you have been saved many years, some of us lesser, whatever it is, but how are we still making it? Because He's interceding for us. How is it that I'm not condemned? Because I have an advocate with the Father. This is the picture again of a divine law firm with two branches, a heavenly office and an earthly one. On the earth, the Holy Spirit is down here working in us, around us, interceding for us. In the heavens, Jesus Christ pleads at the right hand of the Father. He's pointing to the blood. He's showing us the finished work of Calvary. He is our high priest and He is our advocate. Earlier we said He died for us. Not only did He die for us, is what Paul's saying, but who can condemn us? He got back up. And when He got back up, it wasn't like He got back up, just waved at us and said, I'll see you when you get to heaven. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Let me just put it this way. If you don't make it, it's your fault. It has been so designed that failure is such, if you fail in this life, if you don't make it, it's because you have so developed such a stubborn will and you have willfully chosen to go your own direction. But if you want to stay saved, you can. If you want to make it, you can. It's been set up for success. I died for you. I got up. I'm at the right hand of the Father. Here's the Holy Spirit. Not only that, the Holy Spirit's making groanings for us with this intercession for us. But here it is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest. He gives us the grace that we need to overcome the temptations, to defeat the enemy. He is our advocate. He can forgive our sins, restore our fellowship with God. Intercession means that Jesus Christ represents us before the throne of God. Paul hinted at this ministry of intercession earlier in the book of Romans. We've not only been saved by his death, but now we also are saved by his life. He's alive. He's living, and that's why we are still standing here today. Therefore, he is able to save completely through him, working on our behalf. And I love these words. I threw it in my notes here just for the sake of reading it. Peter sinned against the Lord. He was forgiven. Simon, listen. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, that your faith may fail. But then he goes on to say, but Peter, what has he done? I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Church, we don't even know how many times through the ministry of the Spirit in your life and the intercession of the Son at the right hand of God, there's been schemes and plans of the enemy set against your life, that when you stay in Jesus and you're living for Christ, the devil's had to take, let me get an old piece of paper right here. This ain't nothing but a piece of note, just blank sheets, so don't worry. That Satan's looked at you and said, I'm going to do this. They're going to fall. But after the intercession of the Son of God, Satan had to say, it didn't work. Why didn't it work? Why is it that time and time again in your life, the enemy is going to have to ball up the plans, throw them in the trash, and say, I have to try again. And he will try again. And he will try again. He will try to get you to a place of condemnation. But can I encourage you? Not only has he died, but he's alive. And not only is he alive, he's intercessing for you and I. So here it is, we see this. It is almost for us, once again, it's set up for our success. He is interceding for each of us in the ministry that assures us that we can be secure if we stay humble, stay broken, stay repented, and stay in Jesus. Keep coming to church. Keep serving Him. Keep obeying Him. You will make it. Number five, the last triumphant question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So the final, all-embracing, climatic question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? ? And the development of the answer carries us through the chapter, through the rest of the chapter to the end. Once again, I'm going to borrow it from John Stott, a wonderful writer. This is what he said. With this fifth question, this last question, Paul himself does what we have been trying to do with the other four questions. He looks around for a possible answer. He brings forward all these different adversaries that he can think of, which might be thought to separate us from Christ's love. Here it is. It's almost like he's trying to answer the question. He said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation? Hey, tribulation, come here. Can you separate me from the love of Christ? Can distress? Come here, distress. Try it. Come here, persecution. Try it. All these external pressures. Here it is. It goes on to say famine and nakedness and the lack of adequate food and clothing. And we could go on to talk about peril with the sword, the danger of death, actual death, the malice of men, martyrdom. And once again, he brings again and again all these different things. Then he goes on to say we're being killed all the day long for his sake. These are adversaries indeed. These are real sufferings indeed. They are painful and perilous. They're hard to bear. But can they separate us from the love of Christ? ? And the answer is no. I love Paul and his writings. Can anything do it? No. Matter of fact, many of these things, far from separating us from Christ's love and all these things, it's the very sufferings and the experience and the endurance that draws us closer to Him. Yeah, let the devil fight you. Threaten him that you're going to pray through. Go ahead, devil, tempt me, but I'm going to pray. Go ahead, devil, fight me, But when you fight me, I'm going to fast. I'm going to read that Bible more. I'm going to do everything I can. Why is that? Because when we go through these things, it says nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So we bring all these things against us. We begin to look at them. Can this separate me? Can this separate me? And we say, no, no, no. And matter of fact, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors, literally. One writer said we are super conquerors through Jesus Christ. He gives us victory and more victory. We need not fear life or death, things present or things to come, because Jesus Christ loves us and gives us the victory. And these things, we can not only be conquerors, but once again, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We can read all through the Bible and see that this is a truth that we must stand on. Can death separate us from the love of God? No. Why not? Because it does the opposite. If you're a Christian and you accepted the gift of Christ and you realize that His death and His life was sufficient, if you are in Christ, guess what? Death doesn't separate you from your God. What does death do? To be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. Death actually ushers the believer in. Can life separate us? No. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." Can angels separate us? Why would they? Can principalities, the enemies of darkness against us? No, they cannot. Why is that? Because we have the whole armor of God. Can things present separate? No, they cannot. Then whatever things come, but nothing can separate us from the love of God as long as you stay in Christ Jesus. What can separate us from the love of God? Your own will. Getting out of Christ. And even then, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He doesn't hate you, but He hates your sin. So what can separate us from the love of God? We know it's our self-will. Church, you can make it. Stand to your feet this evening. There is no condemnation. There's no frustration. There's no separation. If God be for us, who can be against us? What my desire is tonight in this service, and I won't tarry long, is this. I want you to leave here with victory in your heart. It's just so sweet to trust in Jesus. But what I trust Him, because He already gave me everything that I have need of. There's certain sermons and services that you may be in throughout your life. I've been in enough meetings over my span of ministry and even in my Christian experience that I leave that service so re-energized. It's almost like, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm not looking for the trouble, but it's coming. And I want this to be one of those messages that you leave here. And whatever you are facing in your life this week, in the future, in the present, maybe it's something in your past, I want you to take your time and your Bibles. I want you to go to Romans. Don't do it right now, but I'm saying futuristically. Romans 8, start in verse 31. I want you to start taking these questions, hurl them right in the face of the devil. I love when the devil has to be quiet. Devil? If God be for me, who can be against me? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how much more shall He not freely give us all things? Devil, number two, be quiet. Why? Because He's already given me His Son. I know He's going to meet the rest of the needs. Devil, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He justified me, devil. You can't do anything. He's the one that justified me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Devil, Jesus is alive. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Matter of fact, devil, do you hear that? I think Jesus is praying. Devil, even demons fear and tremble. Now, don't you wonder what he can see at times? We know in the book of Job, he was allowed to go before the throne of God. But you know, in the book of Job, I wonder what he sees. He sees Jesus, the resurrected Savior, at the right hand. What a constant reminder. And then we could even go on to say, devil, who shall separate us from the love of God? You can bring all these different things. And I even like throwing there, can the devil? No, he cannot. These are five victorious questions. Live them. Make them the anthem of your heart. Write them upon the tables of your heart. Because we go through things, and sometimes there is a plight against the church. I've read about it. Some people don't suffer well. I know everybody's different. But we all can suffer well if we need be. But not only that, we can live well. We can die well. We can walk well. We can do everything well. Why is that? Because there's five triumphant questions that's in your arsenal, that's in your quiver. Take them out, put them on the bow, and shoot the devil right in the heart with them and remind them, I am a child of God. And he has to look there at you, and we're going to close in prayer. He has to look at you in your nice shiny robe and that beautiful crown upon your head, and has to sit there and say, you're right. You're right. And one day, I love just making the devil mad. Our whole lives, we look at the devil and anyone say he's bad. We don't believe in the sovereignty of Satan. Which means we don't believe he can just do whatever he wants to do. Our God justifies. But I like as he gets to look at us in our beautiful gowns and our beautiful crown. And one day, he's going to watch as you leave this world, go into the presence of God. He knows that it's been made available for us to make it. Live like it. Live like it. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We have these triumphant questions in our lives. And we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We know that you're going to do great and mighty things for us. You're alive. You're at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can condemn us? Lord, it's you that justify. God, let every believer in this room take these five questions, hurl them in the face of the devil to live a victorious life. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.